morning. Sure is a lot warmer inside than it is outside. This morning at Pumpkin Patch, it was chilly to say the least, but really enjoyed the time there. And if you continue to pray for us, and if you have an idea or a notion to come and join us, we meet out at Butterfly Nurseries at 7:30 on Sunday morning. So it's out there towards Odessa, and we really had a good time this morning. A couple of things I just wanted to remind you of. Life groups start up next Sunday evening. And if I know there's some people who haven't signed up but have a desire to be a part of it and some have signed up, be sure to check with the leaders of your life group for the time and the venue. And so I solicit your prayers on behalf of those groups as we seek to expand the opportunities that we present to our congregation, not only to worship God, but to grow in spirit and in truth. So that's coming up that I would really appreciate you praying about. Today also, I'm not sure if Ed mentioned this. If he did, my mind was elsewhere, and forgive me. But today is our fellowship luncheon day. And so if you're visitors, even if you're not, if you didn't bring anything, I know that God will provide enough for us to all eat and enjoy some time together. So plan on staying with us after services today and enjoy some fellowship with us, and at the same time have something to eat. So good times and good things continue to happen. I have been preaching on relationships all of this year. And the closer it gets towards the end of the year, it seems like the harder it is for me to find a theme to preach about within the concept of relationships. And so I've almost exhausted the passages of Scripture that speak specifically about relationships. And so we go outside and look at some topical issues contained within the whole relationship concept. And this past week, I was reading on the internet in the Huffington Post, and I happened to come across an article that really caught my attention. And the article dealt with a young man who had written his thoughts about his life and his struggles with relationships. And it caught my attention because he spoke about the fear that he had in relationships. And I thought, you know, maybe that's something that is relevant to us in our relationships, not only with one another, but with God also. And I read his article, and it was interesting, and basically what he said in his article was that he remembered when he was just a little tyke, he would always be super anxious about most everything. And he remembered his mom would take him to preschool or to nursery school, and he would be anxious about whether or not she'd be on time to pick him up. And he'd worry about that. And he had that as a vivid memory. And then he'd worry about the fact that he played with these coloring crowns and stuff, and if he got it on his clothes, whether it would wash out or not. And those were his anxieties that he remembers from his early childhood. And then as he continued to grow and he went into grade school, you know, he was always constantly worried about whether people would talk to him. And if they didn't talk to him, what were they thinking of? Were they thinking of some negative concept about him? And he struggled with his anxieties through his younger years. And he had this incredible fear that built up within him about having relationships with people. By the time he got to his mid-20s, he recorded in his article that he had pretty much overcome a lot of those fears. He had learned how to deal with them. He had put in some defensive mechanisms that helped him to overcome those fears. And he constantly prayed that God would give him... No, he didn't pray. That's my thoughts. Because he didn't have any concept of God. But he constantly worried about whether or not God would give him a girlfriend that would be appropriate. And his mother told him, don't worry about that because, you know, there is a person for you out there. And then he spoke about his relationships with girls. And some of them were casual, some of them were short-term, some of them were long-term. He tried living with them, he tried living not with them, and he tried all of the things that is pretty common in the world. And finally, He found a girl who he thought, this girl is just made for me. And all of a sudden, the things that his mother had told him started coming true. However, once he had gotten about 5 or 6 months into this relationship, he said that all of his anxieties were pretty much dispelled because he really loved this girl, and this girl apparently loved him. But then once it started getting beyond that, and they got engaged, and they started talking about getting married, all of his fears started coming back to him. And he started worrying about, well, you know, does she really love me? You know, if we get married, is it going to work out? And he was consumed by these fears. And that's where he was. He was in his mid-30s when he wrote this article, and he just spoke about the fear that he had in his relationships. And I read that, and I thought about that, and I thought to myself, well, you know, this may well be true within the realms of people in the world. But as children of God, that really doesn't apply to us, does it? Think about it for a moment. If we're Christian, if we're children of God, our belief, our convictions that Jesus is the Christ, and more than that, our convictions that He rose out of the grave and He's alive today should dispel a lot of those fears in our lives, wouldn't it? We're Christians. We're not carnal people. We're spiritual people. And so, why would our minds be tortured like this man of the world? And I got to thinking about that, and I thought a whole lot of different things, and I'm not sure that I've got everything that I need to share with you this morning, but certainly I hope to at least challenge your thinking about our relationships and how fear, more than love, drives who we are. Why would we feel vulnerable and hurt and keep an emotional distance from people when we know that Jesus died for me and promised He'd protect me and take care of me? So why do we push people away in our relationships? And as I thought about that, here's my conclusion. When we love purely, when we love with the purity that God has given us, when we love without becoming dependent on others, there is no pain. Disappointment, yes, but there is no pain because love is pure, right? We don't have time this morning. I'm not going to take time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but you're probably familiar with that. If you're not, I encourage you to open your Bible and read it if you can do two things at once. If not, put your fingers there and read it when you get home and check it out. Because you see, beloved, fear robs us of the joy in our relationships. Maybe we're afraid of expressing love for a whole host of reasons. Maybe we become fearful about that because we won't have a loving response back from the individual and we will feel rejection. And rejection is a huge issue. I know it is with men, and maybe it is as much so with women. Why would we want to love when we know we're not going to get love back? And so this is a chance that we take in relationships, isn't it? We can't guarantee that somebody's going to love us back the way we love them. And when we express love to human beings, we might receive the response we need, we might receive the response that we give, or we might not. And so when we think about that, that really doesn't make us unworthy, does it? If we don't receive the love back that we give, does that make me a lesser person or an unworthy person? Within the concept of Christianity, absolutely not. Because our self-worth is based on being created in the image of God. We're created like God. We're created with His capacity to love. And we're created with His capacity to be like Him. Think about it. Our self-worth is not based upon what others think of us, but it's based upon how God thinks about us. What He thinks of us. It's far more important for us to love than to be loved. Because that's what the greatest commandment is that God has given us, that we would love. And so when we think about these things, then we understand that we can always love, because that's in our control. We have the choice to submit to God and allow Him to create within us the capacity to love like He loves. And it's not about power and control, but it's about loving. That's my first responsibility before God, is to love. And if love is pure, it really doesn't expect anything back, does it? Well, we struggle with that because we recognize within our lives that we have limited capacities to love. We have limited capacities to do a lot of things. But here's one passage of Scripture that I discovered that absolutely transformed my thinking and changes who we are. In the book of Romans, in chapter 5 and verse 5, and you've heard me use this passage of Scripture several times in the past, but Romans 5 tells us that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now think about this for a moment, folks. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? And this isn't a sermon or a lesson on conversion or anything like that, but when we become children of God and we're immersed into the waters of the baptistry, our sins are forgiven and He gives us the Holy Spirit, right? Now dwell on that for a moment. So the Holy Spirit is poured into my heart, and the love of God is a primary gift that God gives me. And so what we're talking about here in terms of loving is not the love that is in the world, in the carnal world, but it's a love that's in the spiritual world. And it is this love that God has given us that overpowers everything in our existence. Jesus responded to the questions that were asked by the Sadducees, what is the greatest commandment? And He told them, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so love is the most critical aspect of who we are. But we understand that as human beings, to love as a human, to love in a carnal capacity, we have a limited ability. But when God's love is poured into our hearts, it makes us transformed to where we are different people. Beloved, if there's ever any reason why we would acknowledge and recognize that we are different from the world, it is this one point, that the love of God takes up residence within us and empowers us to be different to everybody else in the world. That's what separates us from people who are unspiritual. That's what separates us from people who are in the church and yet are still carnal. Because they have never submitted themselves to a full acceptance of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so with that in mind, then we think about these concepts about love, and we think about these concepts that we have of fear within relationships. And suddenly there's a whole lot of things that start making sense. And hopefully I can share some of those with you this morning and challenge your thinking. Because when we look into those concepts, one of the things is that we think that the prerequisite, I struggled with pronouncing that word, and I thought I'm going to mess up on that today big time. But the prerequisite on forgiveness is not forgiveness. And yet in the world and in our relationships, we act like that's what it is. Well, I'm not going to forgive you unless you show forth signs of repentance. I'm not going to forgive you unless you forgive me. But if love is beyond that, when we forgive, we forgive without any concept of somebody forgiving us. Whether they forgive us or not, doesn't matter. It matters from a human perspective. But certainly from a spiritual perspective, it really doesn't matter. My responsibility is to forgive someone else. And when we understand the impact of forgiveness and what it does to our own hearts and to our own persons, we are the ones who benefit by forgiving others. We are the ones who receive incredible benefits by forgiving, because it's a loving thing to do. And it doesn't matter if somebody else doesn't reciprocate and respond to the forgiveness that we give them. You see, we miss an opportunity when we forgive with prerequisitions. Because we're told very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, passage of scripture that Buckley really wasn't talking about this morning, but I thought the Bible class this morning was absolutely great. The comments that came from people about who we are and how we respond to God. Because we're told that we are to walk like Christ walked. He is our example. We're to walk in His steps. And so, did Jesus forgive with prerequisites? Or did He forgive without any attachments? And so that's who we're to become. We're to become like Christ. And when we can forgive like Him, then we are the ones that benefit, because it releases us from all of the fear and the bondage of being under control and power of someone else. The second thing that I figured was really good as well is that the dissatisfaction of my life is not someone else's responsibility. How many times do you hear people talk about relationships with one another? And they say, oh, because that person did this and this, it makes me unhappy. Or because this person didn't do this and this, you know, that's where I am today. Or because this happened in my past life, this is who I am today. It's got nothing to do with love. But it's a fear that continues to grow within us. And it continues to say that, you know, I'm not responsible for my life. You are. If I don't preach a good sermon this morning, it's your fault because you all didn't pray for me, right? That's ridiculous, isn't it? And yet we do that in our relationships. And so we're driven by this fear that causes us to make a choice that says, I'm not responsible for me, but somebody else is responsible for me. And we're driven by a fear that drives within us. But we need to understand, beloved, this one simple thing. And that is, I am created in the image of God. As a child of God, I am one of His unique creations. And blaming others for what I am and for what I do or for who I am will never improve the reality of who I am. It will never release me from the fear of not being able to achieve what I think God has called me to achieve. But when I recognize the reality of who I am, and I come to grips with the fact that I am who I am. You know? Let me put it this way. My name is Jeff Kinney, and I'm a sinner. That's who I am. You don't have to go whisper about things that I do that are sinful. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've got issues in my life. I know I've got struggles that I struggle with. Some of you know them, some of you don't. Not all of you need to know them. I don't need to know all of your stuff either. But I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I make people mad with me. I say things that people don't like. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. And so I am who I am. And as God continues to give me the ability and the privilege and the opportunities to do what I do, I seek to do them the best that I can to please Him. And so I'm comfortable with who I am. And you are not responsible for my problems. You are not responsible for the negative things that I do. I'm responsible for myself. And in the knowledge that I am responsible for things myself, I come to Jesus because He tells me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He tells me, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, here's the solution to my problems, not you, not my wife. She's not here, so I can say that. You know, I'm responsible, and God will take care of me. Because when I bring my burdens to Him, they're not heavy, and He'll take care of them. Isn't that who we are as children of God? Isn't that what we're about as His children? And so, when we look at that, then I recognize very clearly that fear is of a carnal mind, but spirituality and the release of fear is from a spiritual mind. John loves to sing a song out of the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. I sent you an email. I said, put it in the song lineup. You know, I have been crucified with Christ. You know the words? Nevertheless, I live, not me, but Christ who lives in me. We sing those songs. We know the scripture. Is that reality? Is that who we are? Have we been crucified with Christ? Is our identity rooted in Jesus Christ? Or is our identity rooted in our own selves? Is our identity rooted in the person that we're married to, or our family, or people who control my salary, or people who I work with, or whatever it is? Where is my identity? My identity is in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells the Corinthian church, he says, therefore, the old man has been done away with, and the new man has come. Basic scripture, beloved, but do we really believe that? Are we new creatures in Christ? Are we spiritual beings, or are we carnal beings? Are we driven by the carnal spirit that forces us to blame others for what's going on? That forces us to look at our identity as being less than it really is in Christ Jesus? See, my life in Christ brings me to a level that is way beyond the level of people that live in the world by a carnal spirit. Too many, it seems. Sadly, even within the confines of what we call the church, they find their self-worth in the role of being a victim or being abused. Oh, woe is me. You know, everybody's against me. You know, people take advantage of me all the time. And I don't understand that. I try to, but I don't understand it. And as best as I can, their reasoning goes something like this. They say, well, I'm the victim, which means that the person who is responsible for me being the victim is a bad person. I'm a good person. And therefore, as long as I continue to be the victim, they continue to be bad, and I have my self-worth in the fact that I'm a victim, or I'm abused. Do you follow the reasoning? It's kind of wacky, isn't it? That I put somebody else down and call them bad because I'm the victim that makes me good. In Christ Jesus, I'm not a victim. I'm the victor. I'm the one who has victory. There is a mistaken idea that we are right when we're angry. So we find reason to feel hurt and angry all the time because it makes us feel right. Because we believe that the other person is wrong. Sometimes I don't understand psychology. Sometimes I don't understand how the world comes to a conclusion of some of these things when Scripture is so clear that talks to us about the fact that we are victorious in Christ. Irrespective of who we are or what we do, our victory is in Jesus Christ. And so we look at this whole fear of rejection, or this fear of abandonment that permeates the world that we live in, that caught my attention as I read the biography of this young man in the Huffington Post. And it's huge in the world that we live in. You may have even experienced some of those feelings yourself. And maybe you experience them even right now because we're influenced by the world. And the world tries to control our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions rather than Christ. We can have no guarantee that others will always be with us, that others will always love us. We have no guarantee of that. They may leave us. They may die before we do. They may even choose to love someone else. We don't have any control of that. We can only control what we do and how we do it. And so these experiences occur in the world that we live in. Even if we're Christians, we cannot avoid some of these. We struggle with fear. The Bible speaks about two types of fear. In a Bible study that I was a part of recently, Tony Thomas was speaking about that, and he spoke about the two different types of fear. And the dominant type of fear that is spoken of in the Bible is not a fear where we knock our knees and are terrified about what's going on. But the dominant fear that the Bible speaks of is a reverent awe of God. Where we stand in front of God and we're awestruck by Him. Tony brought up a point that I thought was interesting. You know, we talk about these new hamburgers that Hardeen has developed and we say, oh, these are awesome. How did a godly concept be reduced to such trivial aspects as being a demonstration or a description of a physical thing? You know, God is awesome. And yet, we've relegated the word to trivial things in the world. And that all that we have for God is the fear that the Bible speaks about more often than not. That when we come into His presence, we understand this is the majestic, awesome God who created me. This is the one who gave His Son to die on the cross, who came out of the tomb so that I can have not just hope, but I can have this incredible love that separates me from the carnal world. That's awesome. And when I stand in front of God, and when I think about God, and when I pray, and when I'm in the presence of my brethren who love God, I'm reminded of the awesomeness of God. And it's a fearful thing to be in the presence of God. And that's what it's speaking about. And the other concept is spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And it speaks about a spirit of fear. And this is a carnal fear that the Bible speaks about. It says, for God has given us a spirit of fear, but the power of our love and of a sound mind comes from Christ. And so you see the comparison even in this passage of Scripture. The spirit of fearfulness and timidity does not come from God. It's carnal. And we're spiritual. But sometimes we bring the carnal into the spiritual realm. You follow what I'm saying? Does it make sense to you? I hope so. Because this is a key to so much of who we are in Christ. We're human. I understand that. And sometimes we're afraid. And because we're afraid, we struggle. And we struggle with our flesh. Even when God tells us it has no value, we still struggle with it. But if we can understand that, then it minimizes our struggles. And it gives us opportunity to grow and to stretch ourselves and to become more and more like Jesus. I don't care to be like Mike. Some of you may be familiar with that expression. You know, oh, be like Mike. And we're talking about Michael Jordan. I don't play basketball. I don't care about stuff like that. But I want to be like Jesus. That's who I want to be like. And that's the spirit that God gives me, to become more and more like that. But sometimes this spirit of fear that Paul talks about to Timothy overcomes us. And to overcome it, we need to trust in the love that God has given us. Because love is the key to all of this stuff, isn't it? And God has given us His love. He's poured it into our heart. We have a unique love of God. We're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We're told that the greatest commandment of all is that we love our God. We're told that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood continues to cleanse us and love abounds within us. We have multiple passages of Scripture that tell us these things. But 1 John 4:18 is a passage I want to leave with you. And here, God tells us that there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Fear does not have to do with self-worth. Fear has nothing to do with forgiveness. Fear has nothing to do with who I am. In the eyes of God and in the counsel of God. For the one who fears is not perfected in love. And we're perfected in love because we're children of God, and God has poured His love into our hearts, and the Spirit dwells within us and empowers us to march to a different drumbeat. We're Christians. I don't know about you, but I'm proud of that. I'm not proud of it where I want to boast and be obnoxious about it. But I have a confidence within me that says I'm a child of God. And that means something. And it really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. What matters is that I love God and I understand His love for me. From the beginning of Genesis through the end of Revelation, we hear this consistent story that God tells us that He loves us. We hear the story about what He's done for us and how He's empowered us. Well, I'm here to tell you, beloved, that He empowers us through His love that is within us. That is not carnal. That is not normal. It is not fully human. It's spiritual. And that's who we are. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, there's a passage of Scripture there that bothers a lot of people. I'll just share this with you in closing this morning. And it speaks about, by now you ought to be teachers, but rather you have need for the milk of the Word, because you really haven't grown. And that's a problem. And it tells us that if we have tasted of the goodness of God, if we have seen the Christ, if we have tasted this love that He speaks about, if we have experienced it, then why would we turn away from it? Why would we turn our back on something so precious and so special and something that is so significant, that is so totally different from anything else the world can give us? Why would we turn our backs on that? I don't know. You may have an answer to that, I'm not sure I do have the only answer. And so this morning I want to encourage you. We're children of God. Love casts out fear, even in any relationship we have with anyone. If we're driven or if we're dictated by the relationships we have, then maybe we need to go to our knees and pray to God that He would continue to forgive us and allow us to see His power manifested in our lives through His Spirit. Pure biblical. That's who we are. Children of God. John has a song that he selected for us to sing as a closing song this morning. And I challenge you that if you have a relationship issue, and if that issue is driven by fear, then I challenge you to give it over to God. And if we can help you to that degree, and you need to respond in a public way, maybe now would be a good time. Maybe later on it would be a good time to speak privately to somebody that they can pray with you and help you to overcome the hurdles that the Satan forces have put in our way. If you ever need to come, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.